Good morning, friend. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 18. Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. Now, you will note that as I begin reading here in verse 18, it's rather abrupt. If you have a copy of the scripture in front of you, you'll see that verse 18 is a continuation of a sentence that began earlier, all the way back to verse 15. Now, I'm not going to read the whole sentence up to this point, but I will make reference back to maybe verse 16, verse 17 at points along the way. To set it in context, Paul says in verse 15 that he has heard of the faith of these people in Ephesus. He has heard of their love for others of the saints, for other Christians. And since he has heard it, since he's heard about it, it makes such an impression on him that he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. And he also goes ahead and says that he is praying for them. In that connection, you find then in verse 17, he's praying that the Lord would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought. You notice this thing goes on and on. Now, we want to take it in order so that we don't lose anything here, and doesn't slip past us, but at the same time, let's take it in order. Now, as he has prayed for them to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and that is the essence of what he is praying for them in verse 17, this idea of the spirit of wisdom, an attitude. We're not talking about a spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit, a spirit of divination or a spirit of rebellion. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an attitude. Specifically, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, that may be a kind of a simile, the idea of your understanding doesn't have eyes, but the idea is the essence of his prayer is that they would be able to perceive, lay hold of, to see. Have you ever seen these pictures? I really don't know what they're called. I suppose they would have to have a specific name, but a lot of times you'll see them in a display in a shopping mall somewhere. A picture that just looks like, well, a bunch of gobbledygook. It looks like a close-up of some shag or pile carpeting of some kind. There's no real picture there. And yet, if you get a certain distance from it and you unfocus your eyes and you get close to it and back up from it, you'll find that by the use of averted vision, you'll find there is a picture buried in that whole mess. You look at it and you try to dissect what you're seeing in the initial thing, and it just looks like a collage of tiny little details that really don't have anything in common with one another. And yet when your eyes reach that certain focal distance, suddenly that thing that's buried there in that picture leaps out, and you suddenly see almost a three-dimensional figure. It may be a horse jumping or an airplane flying or a bear or whatever the artist has intended, but you don't see it readily until your eyes are the proper distance. And then suddenly it's like, whoa, it comes into focus. Your eyes have been enlightened? Yeah, it all clicks. Now, when he talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, it's like, oh, I don't get it. And then all of a sudden, bang, everything falls into place, and suddenly you see, and you look at it and you say, well, why didn't I understand that before? Now, you need to understand this. Spiritual truth must have the attendance of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to lay hold on it, this is not something, lay hold of it. This is not something that comes about because you've studied enough books, you have enough education. That's not it. Now, certainly education won't hurt you. if it's a proper kind of education, but there are some things that are revealed only by the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit, as he teaches us those things that the Lord has passed on for us to hear. Now, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? What's the need for this? He says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Or what is the hope of his calling? What is that expectation? Remember the word hope, as we've talked about it in the past. When you see the word hope in the New Testament, it has this idea of a joyful and confident expectation of a particular thing. Usually, when it talks about, say, for instance, the hope of salvation, the expectation of your salvation. Now, when he talks about this here, he says that you may know what is the hope, the expectation of his calling. As a Christian, what is it you're looking forward to? Do you have any expectations? Well, too often people are rather lackadaisical about the idea of expectation. They don't have any expectation. They don't know they're supposed to have any expectation. They just, well, I'm just, you know, I just gave my heart to the Lord and here I am. Yup. I mean, years ago there used to be a ventriloquist who had dummies, I think, Charlie McCarthy, and the other guy's name was supposed to be Mortimer Snerd or something like that. Charlie McCarthy was a sharp dresser. He had a top hat and everything, and he always had a quick comeback. Mortimer Snerd, on the other hand, had this doofus look to him, and he had a, you know, straw hat. He looked like the typical, stereotypical country bumpkin. And when it comes down to biblical things, yep, we just sit there and we listen to the preacher, and it goes right in one ear and out the other because we sit there like dummies. And the eyes of understanding are not open, and we don't understand. We don't have any expectations because we don't understand. Now look, the more you know about the Word of God, the less the dummy you are. The dummy, unfortunately, that the world sees and snickers about is the professing Christian who does not know what he is. Doesn't know where he's headed. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but the path between here and there, where's it going to turn? Where's it going to take you? Oh, I don't know. Oh, don't you think you ought to find out? You need to spend a good deal of time in the Word of God, my friend. How much time during the day do you spend reading the Scripture? Oh, I don't think you can put a figure on something like that. You know, that's personal. Yes, it's personal, but wait a minute. You know, there are those that say it's nobody else's business, and, you know, it's between you and God, and that's all well and good. But did you ever notice somebody who's got a weight problem, they start buying books on how to control their weight, and they get on a diet, and they let somebody else tell them how many calories they can eat during the day, and they'll let some authority tell them what foods they should eat and what foods they shouldn't eat, and they don't bat an eye about that. Well, they're the experts. And after a while, they learn what foods they can eat and what foods they can't. Maybe it's a matter of health. Maybe a person's diabetic or has some sort of a hormone problem that certain, or allergy problem that certain foods kick off, and they learn. But somebody had to tell them. But after a while, you begin to become your own expert. You become your own authority because you study it. But somebody has to set the stage for it. Somebody's got to tell you this is right and that's wrong. Now look, that's the pastor's job. If he's got his wits about him, if his feet are firmly grounded in the Word of God, his eyes are open toward heaven, the eyes of his understanding being enlightened, his responsibility is to take the people and show them what the Word of God has to say. Now, they might not like it, they might not agree with it, but look, there comes a point when, let's face it, we're not talking about losing a few pounds. We're talking about growing spiritually. There are some things that will help you grow spiritually, and there are other things that will keep you from growing spiritually. And you need to be aware of the difference in those things. You ought to have enough character to say, hey, look, this is not going to help me. I'm not going to involve myself in that. I mean, let's face it. If you sit down with the Bible, if you were to read the Bible an equal amount of time, equal to the television you watch during the course of a day, you say, well, I don't watch television. Okay, but I'm making an illustration here, so bear with me. If the average church member, how about that? The average church member were to spend as much time in the Bible and in prayer with the Lord as they spend watching television, do you figure maybe we might have a revival in these churches across the land? I think it's possible. I think it's entirely likely. But the fact is, television's more interesting. You don't have to think. You just turn it on, sit down, and let your brain turn to oatmeal. Well, nothing really wrong with oatmeal. Maybe mush. I'm no friend of mush. I mean, if you eat it and it'll keep soul and body together, cornbread mush, whatever, but it's not the most appetizing looking stuff. It doesn't have much of a taste. Why would you let your mind go to mush? Sitting and watching things that won't help you and, in some cases, deliberately hurt you. You want to be careful of this. Keep this thing in perspective. Now, let's come back to verse 18. He says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. He called you. He called you with a holy calling, didn't he? Yes. Didn't he say, be ye holy, for I am holy? Yeah. You think he expects you to be holy? Yeah. I think so. Oh, wait a minute. I thought that was our expectation that he was talking about here. Okay, we'll approach it from that standpoint. What do you expect out of your relationship with Jesus Christ? What is your right to expect? What is proper for you to expect because out of the relationship that you have because of his calling? Think about it. And now notice, please, he's not focusing on any one of these things, but rather he gives a listing of things here, all of which, each one of which, we ought to give attention to personally, privately, in our own lives. He says, want your eyes, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, so you can see, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you realize what sort of a birthright you've been given? Do you realize that the God that spoke and in obedience to his command, suns flamed into existence and the cosmos began to spin out? Do you understand that that God of creation stands ready and waiting to listen to your prayer requests? And those that are in accordance with his will, he backs, he supplies, he answers, he provides for with that same omnipotence that created the universe? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Have you experienced that power in your life? Do you have any idea what he's talking about here? I mean, do you have any idea what it would take? Power on what scale it would take? Of what control and focus it would take to cleanse your heart from sin? And yet he did it in an instant. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, toward us who believe? Have you ever seen that power demonstrated beyond your salvation in answer to prayer? Has there been something that you have earnestly prayed for and God answered with the finality and the certainty of a thunderclap? It was done. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you understand this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Well, once again, I have exhausted our time for today. Sometimes 15 minutes doesn't seem very long. You just get started and then gotta quit. Well, I hope you'll join me tomorrow for the next edition of The Bible Says as we continue our study here in Ephesians chapter 1. See you then.